Our scripture today is a rather perhaps unusual one for Thanksgiving, and I so value and appreciate the way in which Sunday after Sunday you are patient with the length of the sermons which I preach. I had not felt a particularly led of the Lord today to preach a long sermon, so we won't worry about the clock right at this point. I read from the first five verses of Job chapter 1. The Job is right before the Psalms. If you're not sure where it is, it's 441 on my Bible, but that may not do for the Bible you're using. Between Esther and Psalms. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and very many servants. So that this man was the greatest of all the peoples of the east. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Thanksgiving is a time when we begin reaching for our historical roots as an American people. It was in September of 1620 that a group of 102 persons, men, women, and children, left Plymouth, England for what they hoped to be Virginia. They were Puritan separatists, those who were breaking from the Church of England. As they left in 1620, behind them already was the tradition of being pilgrims. For indeed, many of these same 102 people had left England 12 years earlier in 1608 to go to the Netherlands, hoping that in the Netherlands they would find a greater freedom of worship. They returned, however, by way of England as they were on their way to America in order to pick up more persons who would be going to the New World. Their boat Speedwell, which they had sailed away from the Netherlands in, then left with a larger ship, which they picked up in England, named the Mayflower. Twice they set out from England on the Speedwell and the Mayflower, and twice they turned back because the Speedwell proved to be unseaworthy. Finally, all of them being in the Mayflower, they journeyed for a distance of some 65 days of rough passage over the Atlantic until they came to Massachusetts, to Cape Cod. Rough winds and errors in navigation had resulted in them landing up in the New England coast instead of the gentler territory of Virginia. They landed at Provincetown, November 21, 1620, and for a number of weeks after that, tried to find what would prove to be a suitable place in which to establish a settlement. Finally, by the end of December in 1620, they located at Plymouth, where they found a piece of ground with a clear, pure stream, with some cleared land, and as well as a hill that could be fortified for defense purposes. During that winter, poor and inadequate food, strenuous work, and changeable weather made them very susceptible to sickness, so that by the end of their first winter in the New World, this colony had lost nearly one half of the 102 persons who had made the trip. In the spring, the Indians Samoset and Squanto came into the colony and introduced to the colonists the idea of using fish as fertilizer in order to yield a good crop. And late in the summer of 1621, the pilgrims harvested their first crop, a bounteous crop for which, in the autumn of that year of 1621, they held a 3-day feast with their newfound Indian friends and gave thanksgiving to God. It was nearly 150 years after this, in 1789, that George Washington, the first American president, proclaimed November 26 as a day of thanksgiving. And for a while, Thanksgiving was kept at certain years, but it was not yet established as a national day until 1863, in the heart of the Civil War, some 242 years after the pilgrims had landed, Lincoln proclaimed the last Thursday in November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father. To me, it is striking to note that in the historical instances which led to the giving of thanks in a special day, that two of those times, namely the Pilgrims and the time of Abraham Lincoln, came at moments in human history when persons were at the crossroads between cursing or giving thanks. The Pilgrims, on that first autumn of Thanksgiving in 1621, could have chosen to have blamed and cursed the ground, the land, the whole sense of freedom which had driven them from the old world. They could have looked at their losses, they could have turned to the past, and they could have despaired. But in that moment, they chose to look forward in faith to the future. They chose to hope in God, and by that act of thanksgiving, they were symbolizing the desire of life to bless rather than to curse. And it's striking also that when the national ceremony which we celebrate now began in 1863, again the nation was at a time when an American president and an American people could have despaired of ever giving thanks. And I think what a parallel there is for our own lives, that indeed it is often in the times that are the most stark and severe that for the people of God the greatest thanksgiving arises. I use for a biblical text a man who certainly lived many years before the Pilgrims, Job, but who understood the value of giving thanksgiving. For years I have sat around a Thanksgiving dinner table and thanked God for material blessings, thanked God for family, and thanked God for health. But over that same period of time, increasing pangs of conscience would grip me as I realized that there are other people whom I know, other brothers and sisters in Christ, some of whom I do not know, persons who do not have the very things which I am giving thankful for. Is God prejudiced and biased toward them in giving me blessings He has not given others? Or is there an ability to go on in a deeper level of thanksgiving and find a unity in thanksgiving which brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world can unite in? Job, I think, leads us to an appreciation of that idea. As we see him in the scriptural record, if he had sat down at a Thanksgiving table, and as we find him in Job chapter 1, the early verses, he could have thanked God for his material blessings. Indeed, he had much material blessing. In a day before silver currency or paper currency was used, he was a wealthy man. He had his investment in stock, all kinds of sheep, camels, oxen, she-asses, and many servants. And in a moment of time, however, all that he had in terms of possessions is taken from him. And we kind of need to recognize that we live in a time in which two things are going on. That we live in a world in which people are starving to death. That 100,000 people today in the world will die of starvation, most of them children, most of them young. So when we thank God for the food which we have at the Thanksgiving table, we are made conscious of the fact that we indeed are in a special and privileged place. And simply because we have food and others do not, does not mean God loves us and does not love others. But rather He is seeking to move our hearts with a new level of generosity and compassion for the world. Sometimes we are the most thankful when we have the least. I think of my little boy who has at birthday or Christmas times, receive numerous gifts. And because he does not have one that he can single out upon, but so many, he tends to be careless in how he keeps them up and how he plays with them. But when he has fewer things, he is better to work with, better to play with, and far more joyful. And as I think back into my experience as a child in times of poverty that would hit our family, it was the one gift that I would get for Christmas and nothing else which stood out in special significance. God's people have a unique way of, in a time of adversity, finding the greatest thanks to give. On the one hand, there is hunger and famine. On the other hand, a severe recession threatens our country. Some are fearing depression. And here is a time where we can really show our values as the people of God. Whether or not our life has really consisted in the abundance of things, or whether life has been made up of something far more deep and fundamental. It is a striking contrast to compare the story of the rich man in the Gospel of Luke, the story which Jesus tells in Luke 12, with the story of Job. Here is a man who, in trying to continue to base his life upon material possessions, it is stripped away from him in one night, and his life then folds up. In 1929, persons, because of the loss in the stock market, I understand, were jumping out of windows and were in despair because they had lost all that they had. And if a person indeed despairs of life because he loses simply what is external to him, his material possessions, he perhaps has had not much to begin with in the first place. That life, as Jesus said, lies deeper than in the abundance of possessions. Job had, if you'll forgive the pun, a stock failure. And he had it all in one day. Will he blame or curse the Lord? Not at all. And you may be in a time of economic pinch. You may be without a job today. You may wonder where your next meal is coming from. And still there's room for us all to give thanks. Why? Well, let's look at some more possibilities for giving thanks. Job not only could have thanked God for his material possessions at the beginning of the story of Job, but he could have thanked the Lord for his family, and a beautiful family it appears to be. 7 sons and 3 daughters, which would be the ideal combination in ancient times. It may not be the ideal condition for you. You may not want 10 children. Some of you may have 10 children and wonder why parents wouldn't want 10 children, but leave that as it may. This appears not only to be a rather large family, but it appears to be a rather close-knit family, as we find them in the book of Job. They're giving birthday parties for one another. Verse 4, his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each on his day, perhaps here his birthday. The feast would last for a week. All the brothers and sisters would be there. A close association. And in turn, Job seems to have a real concern for the spiritual welfare of his children, so much so that he sacrifices for them, lest they have committed any sin against God. A wonderful family. But in a moment of time, as verses 18 and 19 reflect in verse 1 of Job, or chapter 1 of Job, in a moment of time, his sons and his daughters are taken from him, and the family which he could have given thanks for is now no longer in existence. And I think of that in reference to the fact that at holiday seasons like Thanksgiving and Christmas, there is not only much joy, but there also can be much sorrow. And you may be at a Thanksgiving dinner today, sitting down at a dinner, and for the first time in your experience as a family, there will be a chair missing. Someone will not be there who is absent by death or by separation or by rebellion or by distance geographically. And will you, in that setting, still give thanks to the Lord? The other day, in sharing with a friend, I indicated to them that the hardest thing that I could conceivably know of to bear would be the loss of my children in death. Could a person still serve God who lost through death very young children? And Job here is a real help to us. The temptation in the loss is to curse God. But Job does a very incredible thing in verse 20, verse 21 of Job 1. Job arose when he learns of his children's death. He rent his robes and shaved his head, and he fell down. All of these are acts of grief. But then comes the phrase, and worshipped, and worshipped. And I don't know how a person finds the strength to give thanks to God when the worst adversities in regard to separation of family have come in. And yet I do believe that in the ministering power of the Holy Spirit, who in that hour causes an unceasing flow of thanksgiving and praise to be given to the Father. Yes, we thank God for our family, but we recognize around our table, as we have our family, that there are other brothers and sisters in Christ who do not have their families. And it is not as though we were God's favorite people and the other person were being punished and therefore do not have their family. Rather, there must be even something more fundamental and in common which we can give thanks for, even beyond our families, as dear and precious to us as these may be. Job had a last thing he could give thanks for, and that was that even though his possessions were taken away and his family was taken away, he still had his health. But in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 2, we find that also removed. Satan went forth from the presence of God and afflicted Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd, that is a dried up piece of pottery, with which to scrape himself, and sat among the ashes. At this Thanksgiving time, I recognize that I'm at least outwardly in good health. But I recognize also that there are some within this body of Christ, and there are others within the body of Christ worldwide, who suffer with sickness, who are crippled with this disease or that disease, or who face extremely serious times in respect to health and to age. Surely our thanks, therefore, must find a rootage in God deeper than even our health, for there comes a moment in which even that may be in peril. There's a beautiful poem which Paul Evans gave to me that he used on Haven of Rest, which so expresses this need for thanks to God, as opposed to simply stopping at the possessions level, the family level, or the health level. And it reads something like this. I do not thank thee, Lord, that I have bread to eat while others starve, nor yet for work to do while empty hands solicit heaven, nor yet for bodies strong while other bodies flatten beds of pain. No, not for these do I give thanks. But I am grateful, Lord, because my meager loaf I may divide, for that my busy hands may move to meet another's need. Because my doubled strength I may expend to steady one who faints. Yea, for all these things do I give thanks. For heart to share, desire to bear, and will to lift, flamed into one by deathless love. Thanks be to God for this unspeakable His gift. When Job's possessions, his family, and his health are taken away, he has only one thing left that he can be thankful for. His wife turns to him in verse 9 and says, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." When everything is stripped away, only God remains and the relationship with the Lord. But I suppose, if in your life, if only God is left, that you have the most part remaining. To only have God left is to have an awful lot left. Curse God and die, turn against God, that one thing which cannot be taken away, that one relationship which nothing can sever, which the lack of material possessions cannot have anything to do with, the lack of family cannot destroy, the lack of health can in no way alter, take away God, never. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I am struck in the room of Christ's thanksgiving, in the last hours which he spent with the disciples as he sat down with them to have his last meal of thanksgiving, that the text of the Gospels clearly states, and when he had given thanks, he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he took the cup. And how much after Job is the Lord's experience patterned? For in those forthcoming hours from that Last Supper, he will lose all of his material possessions. The few that he had, even his coat and girdle and sandals, will be stripped and taken from him. He will have lost his family, who do not believe in him. His mother will not understand him. She will stand weeping at the cross. His disciples, which in one way or another had served as his family, all forsake him and flee. And he will lose his health by the cruel and brutal beating of the cross and crucifixion. And yet in that moment, he lifts his voice to give thanks to God. For what is he thankful? He is thankful because he is God's Son, because he has that relationship to the Father. And he is thankful because he knows that following that time of death, and following the separation from things material, from family, and from health, there is victory and resurrection. And you say, "Oh, that's special to the Lord. How would that apply to me?" Well, in every way. Because in one way or another, while in a different sense, we are also the sons of God. If we have come to the new birth in Christ Jesus, if we have believed in Him and trusted Him for our salvation, He has brought us into relationship. We are His sons and daughters, and nothing can sever that. And if we have that, we also know that passing through every valley, just as there is resurrection for Christ, so there is restoral for us. With Job, the restoration occurred before he died. With others of God's children, the restoration has occurred in the life to come. But hope beats high within the human heart, whose trust reposes upon Christ Jesus the Lord. And at Thanksgiving time, I want to find a deeper confidence and trust than in simply the things that I have, than in the family as cherished and beautiful as it is, than in health as long as I might have it. Because I know that with my brother somewhere else, who is deprived of all these other things, yet he and I share this in common, a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and a trust and an abiding faith that indeed there is triumph in Christ now and forever. There are some Christians who in the midst of these difficult times have had the temptation to run very scared, to be fearful of the course of the age. And we need to renew our confidence with the words of a great hymn. What though wars may come with marching sound and beat of the drum, for I have Christ in my heart. What though nations rage as we approach the end of the age, for I have Christ in my heart. God is still on the throne, Almighty God is He, and He cares for His own throughout eternity. So let come what may, whatever it is, I only say that I have Christ in my heart. I have Christ in my heart. I hope that you can say that. I noticed my little boy just interrupted the service. And I can even be grateful to God that I have a little boy to interrupt the service. I would rather have a little boy interrupt the service than to have no little boy at all. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. There will be so many moods of thanksgiving around this season of the year. There will be, Lord, within our body, whole families be together, all of whom will be in health and prosperity and who will sit down at this Thanksgiving time and just count it all joy for all of the wonderful things which have been given to them. And there will be others, Lord, within our body who perhaps will maybe even be alone, or at least not be with a major segment of their family. And Lord, there will be others who will have more and some who will have less. But somehow, Lord, as we trust in You, all of us will have You. All of us will have You. Whom to have is indeed everything. And Lord, if indeed You are a friend that sticks closer than a brother, then through Your presence this Thanksgiving season, fill in the lonely places and empty chairs with the light of Your love and with the wonderful counsel and healing peace of the Spirit of God. And we do give thanks. We give thanks for our Christian faith. We give thanks for Your love for us, for the cross, for Your resurrection. We give thanks for all of those things which are real, but which we cannot see. For we recognize that the outer world is passing away, but the things which are real, we cannot see. Love and joy, acceptance, peace, mercy. Only do we see expressions of these. We do not see the things themselves. But there will come a day, Lord, when we see Your face and we will see the thing itself, love itself, joy itself, peace itself. Now only do we behold the deeds, but then we shall know, even as we are known of Thee. Cause our hearts to be grateful, to be kept cleaving unto Thyself, through Christ our Lord. Amen.